Take your Bibles, please. Go to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. In your Bibles, please, we're going to start reading with verse 5 and read down through verse 14 for our text this morning. Jeremiah chapter 17, starting with verse 5, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh. He shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart that is deceitful above all, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches, and not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise." Let's pray together. Lord, as we come before you, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask your blessing now as we open it. Pray that you'd use it for your honor and glory. Lord, we pray for other men across this island, Labrador, that are preaching the gospel today. Pray that you would use them for your honor and glory. Lord, we pray that you do something very special for them and their services. Lord, we ask your blessing now as we look at your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My title is, Do You Have a Heart Condition? Do you have a heart condition? I make many trips to the hospital, not for my own sake, but to visit others. And of course, there's a whole section of the hospital of health science given to the care of the heart. This organ in the middle of our chest that pumps blood around our bodies so that it can get oxygen and so that it can nourish our body and then take waste away from the cells and do everything it's supposed to do. The heart is important. Saw an advertisement on television. I don't even know what they were advertising for, but Secretariat was a great racehorse. I had watched the Belmont Stakes yesterday. I like to watch a horse race. I watched the Belmont Stakes. I enjoy as much watching the horses as they lead them from the paddock to the course, and just looking at the horses, incredible, incredible creatures. You know, horses are the only animals that will be in heaven. I mean, I'll tell you, I see Jesus is coming back on a horse. And there's no others. I won't see cows, donkeys, pigs, chickens. We don't see any of that. Horses. But the advertisement says that the key to Secretariat victory, one of the greatest racehorses that ever lived, was not the size of the horse, but was the size of the horse's heart. So the Secretariat's heart was almost twice the normal size for a horse. A heart. The Bible says a lot about the heart, and I didn't go through, and you could do a study if you wanted and do a search how many times the heart is mentioned in the Bible. A number of times. But we, of course, aren't talking about the physical pump that's within our chest. But we're talking about our spirit. We're talking about what is that makes us who we are. Do you have a heart condition? You know, someone has a heart condition, it limits what they can do. If the heart is damaged, if it isn't receiving the electrical stimulus that it's supposed to, you have to get in a pacemaker to tell us what to do. Maybe you ought to get Christian pacemakers. You ever think of that? That might not be a bad idea. That would stimulate our spiritual heart when it kind of slows down and it shouldn't. We get a little zap. Oh, yeah, I should be doing that. Might not be a bad idea. Somebody smarter than me could invent something like that, I guess. But the Holy Spirit does that job, doesn't he? There's a lot of things about the heart here in this chapter. And of course, the most notable verse, the verse we've heard and read many times, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? When we read that verse, we like to think about, well, you know, that's probably Lowell Bunnell's heart. Probably not mine. Right. I appreciate Lowell. He started teaching a Sunday school class on Sunday mornings for our teenage boys. And I know they'll have a great time. And he even brought them donuts this morning. Did you get donuts, Brent? Did you get donuts in class? Yeah. Brent's smiling back there. Great morning. He had coffee, donuts, and a lesson from Mr. Bunnell. I appreciate it. But Kelly, she's gone. She had a dozen donuts down at her class. Did you eat all of them, Laura? Most of them, yeah. Our heart. In verses 5 and 6, we see the condition of the departed heart. Let me read those verses again. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart, notice, departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places of the wilderness in a salt land, and not inhabited. The departed heart. Notice it says, whose heart departeth from the Lord. It's an interesting concept. That an individual will get to the place where here's the Lord. It should be the focus of our heart. And of course, we think of heart, we think of love. Jesus said the two greatest commandments, love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind, love your neighbor as yourself. But there's a time that a heart can get so hardened that it departs from the Lord. It stops loving the Lord like it should and turns its focus in other places. We see here that it says, the man that trusteth in man maketh flesh his arm. We all know Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Now all is all, doesn't it? All means all. Doesn't mean anything else. With every part, every being of our heart. We say that, but it's a little hard for us sometimes to, in our life, that things come up and we kind of try to shift our trust a little bit someplace else. But here, it's the man that trusts in man. He departs from God. Because, see, we cannot have two trusts. We cannot trust in man and trust in God at the same time. You can't say, I'm trusting the Lord, but I've got a backup plan. That if God lets me, God has never let us down, has he? That if God lets me down, then I've got this backup plan. You know, Scripture says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, but I need a backup plan. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, but I need a backup plan. Notice the consequences. It's an interesting thought. He shall be like a heath in the desert. The thought of heath is thought being destitute in a desert place. in a place where there are no resources, not necessarily a place of sand and cactuses, but a place where there is no resource available to you, destitute, out in the desert with no water, with no food, with no shelter. Notice it says that he shall not see when good cometh. The good passes him by. Lives in an unproductive land, in a salt land, and not inhabited. What a desperate situation. Just this couple days ago, they were having some sailing races across the North Atlantic. Maybe you heard of this, and some of the sailing yachts got caught in hurricane force winds, and several of them were damaged and had to be rescued. One man was sailing alone on a yacht, and the cruise ship, the Queen Mary, was coming across the Atlantic. The captain of the ship received notice that there was a vessel in distress. So he changed his course and headed into the heart of the storm, not knowing the storm would pretty much pass. But you know, that man on that vessel would not be able to see the Queen Mary because of the waves until it was right upon him. The captain of the I love the British. The captain of the Queen Mary, he was so calm about the whole thing. Well, yes, we had a plane there, and they were directing us, and they dropped flares, and we got there, and we got the boat into the lee of our ship, and we got him on board, and then we had tea. Okay. But the ocean can be a desert. It was to that man. It seemed there were no resources, there was no help coming. Live in an unproductive land. But then in verses 7 and 8, we see the blessings of the trusting heart. The blessings of the trusting heart. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Now, as you read through these verses, I know your minds automatically go back to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Trust and hope go together. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. We trust God, and we have hope in God. Remember, hope is a confident expectation and a definite outcome. He makes this comparison and says, the man that has a departed heart is like living in a desert. But the one with the trusting heart is like a tree. And notice the word here again, and it's in Psalm chapter 1 where we see this, a tree planted by the waters. It was not an accident this tree was there. The waters there, here, and in Psalm as well, both speak not of a river that would dry up, like a wadi is in the Middle East that dries up in the summer season, but a irrigation ditch. A place that's there to provide water for a particular purpose. And the purpose here is for the tree. The tree's planted there. It's put in a place where it can put its roots down. It's put in a place where as its roots go into the soil is moist because right next to it is the irrigation ditch or this river running beside it. It takes root there. It remains green and growing even in the year of drought. It's fruitful all year long. Sometimes we as Christians, sometimes I call us yo-yo Christians. We're up and we're down, we're up and we're down, and everything's good, and then some little thing comes along and trips us up, and oh no, I'm in the doldrums again, and everything's bad, But it says here the person with the trusting heart, with the hoping heart, is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Psalm 1 says, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Not prosper as we consider prosperity in our earthly context, but prosper in eternal context. The blessed condition of the trusting heart, like a tree planted by the river. Then we see as well the end of the deceitful heart in verses 9, 10, 11. Verse 9, again, the verse that is notable to us in this passage. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and his end shall be a fool. 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, in our heart, in the heart of the finest Christian that ever walked this earth, is the potential for the most heinous of sin. It's there. Our heart is deceitful above all things. And notice the compound that Jeremiah uses there. It's not only deceitful, and the thought of deceitful is crooked. The Bible talks about a deceitful bow. A bow that won't shoot an arrow straight. But he goes on and compounds that, and desperately wicked. Not just wicked, but desperately wicked. We have to understand, any man left to his own who refuses to allow God to direct in his life, potential is there. Verse 9 ends, who can know it? Ask the question. It's a question that God answers. Often we read verse 9 and we don't go on to verse 10. Because God says, I know. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. To give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The Lord knows the heart of every man. We can't see the heart. We can see the outside. We can see the pretense, if you will, that we put on the outside. We can't see the heart. But God says, I do. I don't see the heart, but he says, I see the reins. It's an interesting word there. The word reins is another word for kidneys. And the Bible used many internal organs to speak of different emotions and things, but the kidneys are thought to be the seat of emotion and affection. Now, it's not very, come Valentine's Day, instead of sending a Valentine's card with a heart on it, guys, send her a card with two kidneys on it. Say, my kidneys yearn for you. Kind of brings a whole new context, doesn't it? But the heart is said to be the inner man, his mind, his will, his understanding. But we know as well that the pump isn't actually doing that. It talks about the deceitful heart. Above all things, makes an interesting comparison. A partridge. A little bird. Little bird lays her nest, eggs in a nest, and then she sits on that nest. She sits on that nest for one purpose, to incubate the eggs, to keep them warm, to keep them protected. because from each of those eggs is the potential for a little chick to come forth from. But it's all in vain. Something happened. Either the eggs weren't fertile, either they got too warm, they didn't stay warm enough. Something happened. The eggs did not hatch. What a loss. So he that getteth riches and not by right. Notice that phrase there. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's something wrong with having money that you got deceitfully. There's something wrong with money having you. It says, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. How does this go back to the partridge? The partridge invests time, effort, energy, and then finally comes a day that she has to say to herself, these eggs are not going to hatch, I'm going to have to walk away. All my labor, all my investment is for naught. The same thing is true with deceitful riches. One day, and it will not be our choice like it was the partridge's choice, we'll have to walk away. And here it talks about in the midst of his days. It seems to almost speak of an early death. His end, he should be a fool. A fool that's given his life to only gaining more and more and more and more, instead of giving more and more and more and more. Our Sunday school lesson, Brother Raskin brought up a great point. God's promised to provide our needs, blessings. But everything more than our needs is a stewardship. It's a responsibility we have how we're going to use, if you will, the excess blessings God has given us. And what's excess? Anything more than food, clothing, and shelter. How are we going to use it? The end of the deceitful heart. Verse 12 and 13 are quite negative as well. The heart that forsakes the Lord. Verse 12 says, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. And they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. The heart that forsakes the Lord will be ashamed. Someday I'm going to do a study in the Bible about shame and being ashamed. You know, we live in a time when people don't blush anymore. It used to be that we would blush, men and women, when something off color, if you will, was said. When something was inappropriate. But I'm afraid today that we don't blush and we're not ashamed of inappropriate things anymore. But see, the heart that forsakes the Lord will be ashamed before a holy God. Because we'll all stand before God. Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the unsaved will stand before the great white throne judgment. And at the judgment seat of Christ, if we've taken all the things that God has given them and used them only selfishly for ourselves, they'll all be burnt up. Wood, hay, and stubble. For the judgments at the great white throne, if we stand before God and we understand that we've had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to trust Christ as our Savior, and we have, out of stubbornness or rebellion or indifference, we have refused and rejected those opportunities, God will say, depart from me, I never knew you. It says, notice, they shall be written in the earth. Not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. but scratched in the dust of this earth. Go down to the beach if you can find a sand beach someplace. Write something in the sand. Go back a week later, see if it's still there. It'll be gone. James says, what's your life? It's a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Why? Because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. We can go back to the early verses where it says that the Christian who loves the Lord will be like a tree planted by the water. Can you imagine that this picture now with me? A tree has been planted by the water. It's been nourished by the water. Its roots have gone down. Lush green leaves, fruit on the tree. But the tree decides that, you know what? I think I am the source of my growth. I think these leaves are here because I'm an exceptional tree. I think this fruit is on this tree because of who I am. And I don't like really be constrained by having to stay down by this river all the time. And the tree plucks up its roots and marches away from the river. It comes to a place where there's a lot better view from here. A lot more people can see me here and see my lush green leaves and see my fruit. I think I want to be here, but there is no water there. That's the thought here. They have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. There's a great danger in blessings. Because when we see the blessings of the Lord on our life, we can come to the place where we believe somehow we produced those blessings on our own. We can come to the place where we believe that we deserve those blessings, and we neglect the fact that God has given us those things. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And then verse 14, the end of our text, we see the plea of the repentant heart. Jeremiah speaks. He says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. The plea of the repentant heart, to be healed. Remember we said up in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Then God says, I know it. I know that heart. We talk about having a heart condition. But that heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked can be healed. Can be healed by the work of Jesus Christ. He says, mankind has a disease that's not curable by any remedy except the blood of Christ. That's the sin issue. Many people think that, well, I don't have to be concerned about the sin issue because I'm really a good person. Our big issue, though, is not so much we sin every day, but we were born a sinner. We are a sinner by birth. Pastor and Mrs. Stansford are coming up this week and bringing, of course, their children. That's the only reason I put up with them, is their grandchildren. Levi started walking this last week. I got video. Modern technology is incredible. But I hate to say this, Levi is a sinner. Now, Boyd and Sarah, they're great about teaching their children. But I dare say, I can ask him for sure when he gets here, but I dare say that they have not sat down and given Levi sinning lessons. Said, Levi, this is the truth, this is a lie. You know, this is how you lie. This is honest, this is being dishonest. This is how, they don't even have to do that. Why? Because even a young child, even a baby, is a sinner, needs to be healed. He says, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved." Each individual is sinking under the waves of sin. And only Jesus Christ can save them. Remember Peter out walking on the Sea of Galilee, walking to meet the Lord. He looked, saw the wind and the waves, and he began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." He didn't look back to the boat and say, "John, help me. James, help me." You know more about fishing on the Sea of Galilee than Jesus does. You spent more time out here than he has. He knew the only source of saving him was Jesus Christ. Peter said it a little later on in the book of Acts. He says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." None. None. Jeremiah. We see the plea of the repentant heart. "Heal me. Save me." When we come to acknowledge that, first of all, that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, then we can acknowledge that salvation and healing only can come from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not through reform programs, it's not through 7 or 12 or 10 step programs. Salvation is only available through Christ, and eternity stands in the balance. Because the individual who rejects Jesus Christ is bound forever to a place called the lake of fire. We don't like to talk about that. I don't like to talk about that. The person who trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior is bound for a place called heaven. That our hearts cannot begin to imagine all the good things he's laid in store. Our hearts cannot begin to imagine the torments that await in the lake of fire. But that seems a long ways off to us. But understand that as a human being walking this earth, God has designed us to function best loving him and serving him. Being saved can be kind of a selfish thing for us a little bit. Because if we are saved, our life is better than if we're not saved. I was saved when I was 7 years old. I didn't see a dramatic change in my life. I wasn't saved from drug, alcohol, and got out of prison at 7. You know, some folks who were saved a little later in life, maybe your 20s, 30s, 40s, you see the difference in your life before you trusted Christ as your Savior. And when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and began to lean on Him and walk with Him, you saw the change in your life. You saw the blessings of God in your life. And you looked at your old life and your new life and said, "I don't want my old life back. I don't want the things of this world back." The repentant heart then praises the Lord. The Lord becomes our praise or our song because we are saved. It's all about the heart, isn't it? So let me ask you this morning, how's your heart? We all have a heart condition. What's yours? Maybe your heart condition today is that you're not even saved. You need to come to know Christ as your Savior. You need to trust Him today. We don't know what a day may bring forth. As a Christian, our heart can get a little hard sometimes. Our heart can be deceitful. Our heart can become carnal. Our heart can become proud. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please?